Well, Happy New Year. It is cold out there. Freezing weather. How many people had to jumpstart their car this week? Anyone? Yeah. Did you notice what happens, though, that when your car needs jumped? What I find amazing is your battery is not working, dead, whatever. And a small step, a small action of taking jumper cables and hook them up to another vehicle, and then turning on that vehicle, and most of the time, not all the time, you have great results as the car starts up again. I mean, we do that at the beginning of the year when at Planet Fitness down the road here, I mean, you look at the parking lot the first week in January, it's amazing. It's amazing. You can't find a parking spot. Other areas in your life where people are sort of like recalibrating and trying to figure out this new year, what it might look like. And I thought about that, you know, if there would be a handful of things in your life that could radically change your experience with God, what would that be? Something that might help a positive change in your relationship with God and with others, what would that look like? And so over the next weeks, we're going to be looking at this series called Jumpstarter. I think it's appropriate in this cold weather to jumpstart things. And we're going to talk about maybe a couple things that we never talked about here at Slate Hill. So tune in. Well, I'm going to start out this morning in this new year by going the whole way to the back of the Bible to Revelations. Revelation 3. It's the last book of the Bible, and it begins with Jesus, the risen Lord, speaking to John, dictating seven letters to churches because he wants them to know some things. The one that we're going to look at is the final letter written to the last church, the church at Laodicea. And Jesus is reintroducing himself to the Christians there. And this is what it says in Revelation 3, beginning with verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. What I find amazing in this passage is this, that the beginning of this letter to the Laodiceans is this. He is trying to recalibrate, trying to reset, and says, you have to understand that I am the Amen. I am the faithful and the true. I am God's creation. I am the ruler. You need to be reminded again about who I am. The one true Savior of the world. The King of the universe. The one who died for you. The one who sparked a revolution. The one who is now seated at the right hand of the Father. The one who will one day return and vanish evil. One day will gather his people. And he goes, I want to remind you who I am. Clear the air that I am like no other. In a couple weeks, Olympic season is going to be upon us. There's a story that I was fascinated by an Olympic story back in 2016, the Summer Olympics. There was a rugby team. How many people even know what rugby is? Rugby? Rugby? Yeah, sort of. I'll never forget when I was traveling and I was over in New Zealand for work, and some of the guys that I was working with over there for 10 days, one night said, hey, Lynn, you want to come to a rugby match with us? I'm like, okay, I guess. And he says, all right, we'll pick you up. I'm just like, okay, what time? 11:30. Wait, 11:30 what? At night? That's past my bedtime. No, we'll pick you up at 11:30. Well, this is a big event for the rugby match that we're going to someone's house on this big TV. We're watching the New Zealand All Blacks play another team. It was a big event. I mean, people don't go to sleep for that. And so grudgingly, because I thought I'd get part of this culture, I went to this event, and we get home to like 3 in the morning and say, hey, we'll pick you up at 5 for work. I'm like, are you kidding me? But, so rugby is really popular in certain parts, like England, Australia, New Zealand. But what's amazing to me in the 2016 Summer Olympics, there was this team from Fiji, rugby team. Now, you don't think of rugby and a subtropical island as it goes together, but this Fiji team sent athletes for the first time to the Olympics. And it's an amazing story, absolutely amazing story, is they won the gold medal over all these other teams, England, New Zealand, Australia. In fact, they beat England 43-7 to get the gold medal. It didn't make the big news, but if you're a rugby person, it was huge. But there's more to this story about this team from Fiji, is that winning the gold medal was great, going to the Olympics was great, beating England was great. But if you could hear their story, and I've read their story, they would tell you that the most amazing part of the story is not that. It's about not about rugby, it's about life. And how they celebrated their victories whenever they had a victory was this. They would go and they would circle around as a team and they would start singing songs about Jesus and praising Jesus, whether they won by 25 or 30 or whether they lost, which was very infrequent. And they would gather around, circle around this team and praise God. Whenever they would go to a match, they would try to find a church that they could go there and to sing songs to Jesus. And if they couldn't, they would try to find a museum somewhere that they could go and just praise God together as a team. And the other thing that happened, when they received their gold medal, they kneeled down to receive the gold medal. And a reporter asked them, "Why did you kneel?" And they said, "We kneel because we wanted to make it known to everyone around us that the source of our strength is not our athletic ability. The source of our strength is not this world. The source of our strength comes from Jesus." And he says, you know, our story is more important than rugby or even the Olympics. Our story, our mission is to give God the glory. And I thought about that rugby team, that Fiji's tropical island team that came and rose up and won that gold medal. It brought me back to a saying that I think is pertinent. The saying is this: you cannot understand who you are until you remember whose you are. These young men knew that they belonged to Jesus. He was more important to them than rugby and gold medals and even their life. And these rugby players knew and decided as a group, and their testimony to the world was that what gave them significance was not how talented they were on the rugby field, but how their worth was in front of Jesus. Their worth and their value was founded in Jesus Christ. And see, I believe that's precisely what Jesus is telling the Laodiceans. He's reminding them again. He's recalibrating for them again to remind them whose they are. That they cannot do life without God. Who do they belong to? And so in this Laodicean letter in verse 14, and this letter, I have to admit to you that this letter is probably some of the harshest words out of Jesus' mouth, except maybe for a few times with the Pharisees. And this is what he says. He says, "I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot or cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth." That's harsh. And what Jesus was doing to the Laodiceans was this. He was giving them an analogy that they could understand, that could actually work for them. And he had this idea. You see, the Laodiceans didn't have very good water. In fact, their water was horrible. And they'd have their water pumped in from 6 miles away to another city that had hot springs. via an aqueduct. But along the way, when this water, this hot water, would go through this aqueduct as it was coming, it would pick up minerals along the way. And by the time it got to the Laodiceans, this is what they had. They had lukewarm water that tasted awful. And Jesus was saying to them that they could understand, you taste to me like your water tastes to you. That's how I experience you. I want to spit you out. And then he goes on, he says, you say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need anything. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. And he goes on, he says, you say that you are rich, you don't need anything. He said, yeah, I know. When you give yourselves to the world, it blinds us of who we really are. Jesus was encouraging them to understand whose they were. Now, this idea of being lukewarm, half-hearted, anemic, a drifter, is something that the world has an effect on us. Now, see, this Laodicean church was not always like that. This was not their history. Their history was completely different. Their history was that they were on fire for Jesus. They were fully committed. They were sold out. They knew who they were. But something happened along the way, one step at a time, where they became polluted, or maybe more likely diluted. And they took on the characteristics of the world around them. And their hearts grew hard. And they were concerned more about prosperity and popularity, and power became more important. They began to believe that the world can give them all that they need. How they were going to make it in the world. And the world was going to be great because of them. And they decided that instead of defining their significance with Jesus as they committed when they first came to Christ, that slowly deluding themselves, they gave their life to the world. And see, Jesus took this personally. And you could tell by the words that he took this personally. For Jesus, this is intensely personal. And the reason why is this. He died for them, that they might live. He had given himself fully for them. He had blessed them. He was their Savior. He was their King. He was their Lord. His desire, it's always his desire to have a relationship with them. But he feels rejected. And so Jesus calls them out. Now let me tell you something. You might have heard this story before, this letter you've heard many times. Can I just say that I have sympathy for Laodiceans? I've never been there. I've never met anyone from there. But if I'm totally honest with you this morning, there are times it's pretty hard not to be affected by the world, isn't it? It's hard. I mean, we're a prosperous nation. Even if you have the modest means in this world, you are more wealthy than most people in this world. We live in a culture that screams and moves at such a fast pace to define our lives after its image. It promises us everything. It promises us to replace God. It promises us to live in a world where there's really no need for God because the world will take care of things. Because as we look at this, many times the world gets in the way of our relationship with God. See, the God of the world wants to reshape us. And so I have sympathy for Laodiceans because in some ways we live in Laodicea. I mean, we're American Laodiceans. We share our heart with the world like they did. And so I have to admit to you, I have sympathy for them. And when I hear these words about the church of Laodicea, I have sympathy for them because I understand how we are at times. Because I understand that I want to have the world sometimes more than I want to have God. And sometimes, to be honest with you, I buy into the fact that I can maybe have a better world, better life with the world than I can with God. I'm also admitting to you this morning that sometimes I order my life around the world rather than I do around Jesus. I'm also admitting to you this morning that sometimes the world gets really big and Jesus gets really small. The world's big and Jesus is a small part of who I'm serving. Yes, even as your pastor. But see, when I do this, when this happens, I'm demonstrating that I'm blind. I'm demonstrating that I don't see him for who he is. As the king of the universe, as the one true God, I don't see him as one who determines my self-worth. I don't see him as one who defines my life. I don't see him as one who is the Lord of my life all the time. Because I, maybe like you, create my own world. And I like the world that I live in. And what tends to happen for me and maybe for you is I create this own world. And this world works and it seems to be going on and I have priorities. And the more I come, even though I come to church on Sundays and I'm faithful, that the world takes up more of who I am and Jesus takes up less of who I am. And see, when this happens, it's sort of a snowball. It sort of snowballs on us. Other things happen. We don't plan it. We don't try for these things. It's not something that we start out at the beginning of the year or end of times to figure it out. But slowly but surely, we have this distance from God. He seems far away from us. I mean, there's times when this happens and we don't even realize it, but we start praying less. We sort of skip out on the scriptures and don't do as much about that. We don't concern ourselves with other people quite as much as we used to. We find ourselves getting salty with other people. We get irritable. We start to believe, and I start to believe that I'm the center of my own universe. And you better watch out. And that creates anxiety. Everything counts on me. My actions determine my future. That's what the world tells us. Rather than the actions of God determining my future. And what tends to happen, that snowballs even more. And I wonder, where's my joy? What happened to my peace? How comes it feels like I'm carrying all these burdens? It's so heavy. Why do I feel like I'm carrying these burdens that he never intended me to carry? See, somewhere along the line, maybe for you, but for me it happens a lot, I wake up and I realize, whoa, I've drifted. I didn't set out to do this. It was not my plan to live life apart from God. That everything's about me, not about him. See, I have to be honest with you this morning. I don't know when this happens how I got there. I don't know. I don't know how I get there. But believe me, it's slow, it's subtle, and I get there. And this is where the Laodiceans were at. In verse 18, it says this, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. I'm not going to unpack a lot of that this morning, but to say that you think you're getting a lot from this world, Jesus says you're not. You need to get what you need from me. And then he goes on. He says, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. I love this part. I love this invitation that Jesus gives. Here's the amazing thing about Jesus is this. When we leave him, he doesn't leave us. When we don't think so much about us, he is always thinking about us. When we want to lean away, God is leaning in. And Jesus says, I haven't gone anywhere. Now see, this part here, this stand at the door and knock language, many times is used for evangelism, to reach out, to talk to people who do not know Jesus. But see, this passage is not really that. This passage is for Christians who maybe have kind of drifted. For those who have already have a relationship with him, who maybe we have already sort of unknowingly thrown out of our houses. But the neatest thing, the most wonderful thing about this is Jesus says, I'm still knocking. I'm still knocking. I haven't gone anywhere. I'm not going to force you to do anything. I'm not going to break down the door and come barging in. No, I'm going to knock. And it's our invitation as Christians to open the door and welcome him in. Something so amazing about this passage is this, that had so much impact for the people that heard this for the first time back then, was this. When he says, I will give you, when he says, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. In that culture, in that time, more than today, when they read these words of invitation to come and to eat, was one of the most intimate things that you could do, one of the most relational acts that you could have, to have a meal together, bonding over a meal, was ultimate intimacy. And the solution that Jesus gives is this, that I knock. The solution that will turn this whole thing around is time spent with him, communing with him, to slow down and create space for him. He invites us to spend time with him. You know, I've been a Christian for almost 36 years now. But there has been one decision more important than any decision that I've made combined. It has had more effect in my life. It's made me closer to God than any other decision. It has changed me. It's affected how I raise my family. It has affected how I have a relationship with my wife. It has changed everything. And that decision was to say yes to Jesus. And that was at different times in my life, to hear the knocking on the door at different times in my life and say, oh, shoot. Yeah, sorry, Jesus. Come on in. Let's commune together. You see, what I also discover that when I do spend time with Jesus, when I kind of recalibrate and try to think about things, when I start drifting away and don't even know it, when I spend time with Jesus, I am just less self-centered. I am. The more time I spend with him, the less I'm self-centered. The more time I'm God-centered, it's less about me. You see, left to my own desires, my default setting is self-centeredness. It's just the way it is. So if you want to know my default button, that's what it is. It's self-centeredness. I think about me all the time, my problems, the center of my universe. And I don't think I'm alone today. And I think this self-centeredness, and see, so many times we go through life, we do things like this. We have a marriage, okay? We have a marriage that two people who are self-absorbed, cut a contract on a yearly basis to figure out what are the things that I'm going to get out of this. What can I get that I want? We have self-centeredness when friendships blow up and end because we're more concerned about what we get out of it. And it's all about us. Countries and nations rise and fall because they're not at the center of their own world. Self-centeredness is really the essence of sin. And so the only way that we can combat that, the only way that it works powerfully in my life and maybe yours, is when I'm alone with God, just he and I. Because I realize when it's between God and I, it changes perspectives. You see, I have discovered, it's taken me a long time, but I've discovered that the world looks differently through the lens of Lynn than it does through the lens of God. It just does. And so many times it's become, and other times it's not. And it's difficult. When I'm not the leader of my universe. You see, I also realize that these burdens that I carry, they're not my burdens. See, I realize that if God is the God of my universe and the Lord of my life, then I am called to serve. To serve him well. To serve him. But I have to tell you, if I really take that seriously, then I have to admit to you this morning that I can't carry the weight of the world on my back. I can't carry the weight of my family on my back. I can't carry the weight of this church on my back because it breaks me. When I lay it down to him, when I say, God, you got this. My job is to serve him and to be faithful. I'm not responsible for the results. Over these next several weeks, we're going to look at ways of how we can spend time with God. But let me just end with this. When you want to create space for him, there's not a gym in the world that can do this for you. So let me tell you how it works. We talked in years about devotion and about the drip, 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 drip. And I know that's made an impact in a lot of you. But let me tell you how it fleshes out a little bit. I mean, I know people get carried away about, I did a certain devotional this day, and I read 6 chapters of this, and that's great. But for most people, they get overwhelmed with that. Can I tell you what really is helpful for a lot of people? Is when we put on a little bit of music. If you like some music, put on a little music, a little worship music. Spend some time listening to music. If you're a singer, sing with the music. If you're not, just listen. Pray. Spend time with prayer. That doesn't have to be, you get this chair out and you spend, okay, I'm going to hit the timer for 30 minutes. When it's up, done, I'm out of here. What it means is that you interact and have conversations with God. You just tell him what's on your mind. You tell him the burdens that you're carrying. You just give it to him. You tell him your concerns. You tell him you're not feeling good today. You tell him I have decisions to make today, God. What am I going to do? You commune with him. And when you open up the scripture and you read something, when you read it, you don't need to read it like a textbook. You don't have to analyze and parse every word. What you can do when you open up God's scripture is just ask this. God, show me your mind in this passage. And then secondly, you can say, God, show me myself in this passage. Now I know that some of us are stuck or stalled. Please, don't beat yourself up. That doesn't do any good. What this is an invitation. Oh, it looks like a rebuke in Revelation 3. And yeah, it could be a rebuke, but it's also an invitation. Where the God of the universe, Jesus Christ, is standing at your door and knocking. All he wants, all he desires, is that he wants to be with you. He loves you. He wants to share life with you. It doesn't require a big plan. It just requires us one step at a time to commune with him on a daily basis through prayer, through scripture, through music, and from what other ways that you have an encounter with God. So my hope and prayer as we go through this series is that this might jumpstart 2018 in a way that doesn't beat us up, doesn't tear us down, but an invitation that God, Jesus Christ, stands at the door and he knocks. And he's not going to break down the door. He will not break down the door. He's waiting for you to open that door and commune and receive him. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word to the church of Laodicea. Lord, they're harsh words. And yet, Lord, they're words of so much hope. And I pray, Lord, today that we at Slate Hill would not settle for lukewarmness. This church desires not to settle for lukewarmness. Lord, you know the heart of each one here today. You know the heart of those who may be listening to this past message in the future. Lord, I pray that you would open their hearts, that they might be willing to receive you in whatever way that looks to them. Lord, thank you for your work in 2017, and your kingdom has come and will come in 2018. We pray this in Jesus' name, your Son. Amen.